So, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires.
Since God chose you to be the holy people he loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience.
Now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language.
Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like him.
Don't lie to each other, for you have been stripped of your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds.
Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others.
Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony.
And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts.
For as members of one body, you have been called to live in peace.
Live in peace.
Live in peace.
Good morning. I am Deb Yates, last time I checked. And in addition to having the honor to be here this morning, I also spend a lot of my time teaching high school biology, in case you don't know me. So I'm on the countdown until school gets back in. First teacher work day is 2 weeks from tomorrow. Yeah. So here we are. Now, I've known throughout my whole adult life that the book of Colossians had lots of great messages in it, but I don't think I ever read it like straight through. You know, like there's a section here and a section there and a few verses over there, and until this summer when I've read it through because, you know, Pastor Bill challenged us to read the entire book of Colossians three times. Once in June, once in July, and once in August. And I'm on two. But August just started, so I've got some time. So my question is, have you read it all the way through? Because that's what we were asked to do, read Colossians three times. And I know that as I've read it through, each of the individual sections that I've read has been, over the years, have been very powerful. But when you read it all together as one, it kind of knocked my socks off more than once, looking at the whole big picture. So as we're going through this morning, I'm going to ask you, and I know how easy it is. You came in this morning, you have things. I came in this morning with things on my mind and distracted and stressed about different things, and I know how hard it is to put those things aside. So I have no choice, but I'm asking you now to think about those questions that we were challenged with. As I'm talking this morning, think, what is God trying to say to me through what I'm hearing this morning? What steps of obedience do I need to take in response? And do I need help? And who do I need help from to take those steps? So Dave and I were on a little mini vacation last week, and on our way up north, we stopped in Grayling to do some hiking. It's a Wakely Lake Trails. It's just off M-72. And they had lots of side trails, but we picked a route that was about 4 miles. And as we were hiking, at every juncture, there was a post with a map on it that had all the trails. And we didn't have a compass with us, but we're looking at the map, and we're going, oh, yeah, we go this way. And so we're trooping along, and it's beautiful, and if you ever have a chance to hike up there, you should do it because it's great. And we get to the next signpost about halfway through, and we look at the map, and we weren't where we thought we were going to be. We had taken a little bit of an extra loop, which is okay because we weren't in a rush. We're on vacation. So we're moving along, and you know, the birds and the milkweed, and it was absolutely beautiful. And we're getting right about to the end of the hike, and we can hear the highway noise, so we know we're getting close to the end. And we're walking along thinking, yay, us, we hiked. And We get to the highway, we step out of the woods, highway's right in front of us, but there's no car. Not because the car was stolen, but because we took another wrong turn and the trail took us back out to the highway and not to the parking lot. So we had to backtrack and figure out where we went wrong. And we did eventually make it back to the car, obviously, but I think we went more like 6 or 6.5 miles instead of 4. But that's good because it's vacation. You're not in a hurry. Well, Paul was writing to the Colossians because they were kind of getting off track like that. And they were being, and I don't know, I wasn't there. There were people in the congregation, in their membership, or their group that were saying, yes, you've got Jesus, but now you need this other stuff too. And that was what was taking them. I don't know if that was an intentional thing. I don't think so, but I wasn't there, so I don't know. But they were being led down a path that they never intended to go, and they didn't really want to go, and just like Dave and I accidentally getting off the path. So Paul is writing to them to get them back on track, and he says to them, and this, we were here last week, Pastor Bill read this, Colossians 2:8. Don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. In other words, as Matt said a few weeks ago, Jesus is everything. Jesus plus zero equals everything. That's all you need, Jesus. That's it. So don't get led astray. Don't get taken down the wrong path from something that somebody is telling you that doesn't come from Jesus. So I volunteered to do this morning section. It's the first 17 verses of chapter 3, because this section contains some of my favorite little, here's what it means to follow Jesus in a nutshell, moments, verses. And as I was preparing, I went into the office to look at the set of commentaries to read, you know, people who know way more about Scripture than I do to see what they had to say about it. And it was 40 pages for 17 verses. And that was about the moment that I said, what have I gotten myself into? But it's okay, because at that point, well, I didn't have a choice. But there's also, verse 17 is probably, it has a special meaning to me. I teach at a Catholic high school, and we go to Mass just about every Wednesday. And when we have Mass in the gym, when I'm from where I sit, and I call myself the church cop while I'm there, be quiet, knock it off, sit up. That's what I do when we're at Mass. But from where I'm sitting, I went into school and I took a picture. It's not a very good picture because it had to be blown up. But this is what I see across the gym. And it says, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And that's Colossians 3:17. And so this verse, this section of Colossians, has some special meaning to me because of the connection to what I do to earn a paycheck. And I love what I do. And I love that I can sit in the gym and see this on the wall. That's a beautiful thing. So the whole verse, and this on the wall of the gym is from the New International Version, the whole verse in the NIV is, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All the other scripture that I'm going to read will be from the New Living Translation, but I just really like the way the NIV says this, so I wanted to use the NIV for this. But I think this verse pretty much sums up the way that we need to try to be living our lives. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. I was talking to my sister about this series and about the fact that I was going to be speaking on this particular set of verses, and that this verse in particular was something that was kind of near and dear to my heart. And she said, she kind of looked at me and she said, well, why don't you just get up and read that verse and sit down? Because that's really all you need to say. And as tempting as that is, I know you're all waiting for the hamburgers or the picnic tonight or after church. So as tempting as it is, there's more in this section that I think we need to talk about. Because Paul's reminding us in this set of verses that don't be led astray. Don't be don't be confused that when somebody tells you you need something other than Jesus. This is what's true and right, and it's Jesus only. So the first part, what you heard Peter and Emma do just a moment ago, was intertwining some of the verses from this section. The first part of chapter 3, this is verses 5 and then verses 7 through 9, talk about this is who you used to be. Paul is reminding them, this is who you used to be. And there's in your worship folder, there's places for you to take notes. And there's a fill in the blank for you. This is who you used to be. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, and evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, but now is the time to get rid of anger, rage, malicious behavior, slander, and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. When I was a baby Christian, just new to the faith, and I would read this section or other sections like it, I kind of got the feeling that Paul was standing there doing the, if I told you once, I told you 1,000 times, stop doing this stuff. And it was a very like, if I messed up, then it was going to make me a bad person and God was going to smite me. And then as I grew a little bit more and I read a little bit more and I prayed a little bit more, I got to the point where I thought, you know, Paul was saying, be on guard against these things. Because you don't want these, they're lurking around every corner, behind every bush. And it's just a matter of time until they jump out and they get you. And now I'm at the point where I'm not sure that that's really what it is either. We do have to be on guard, but not to the point where we're paralyzed and unable to move or do anything, afraid to do anything because one of these, you know, rage, anger, impurity, it's going to get us. Now what I think Paul is doing is working to try and strengthen the Colossians and us and encourage us. Now think about this. In movies where character development is something that actually happens, so I'm sorry for those of you that like horror movies and like the super action flicks where all it is about how many things can get blown up, we're not talking about those movies. But in other movies where there is character development, almost to the movie, there is a point where the main character has the aha moment of, wait, I need to change, or wait, I don't need to be like that anymore. And I was trying to think of an example that pretty much everyone would understand. And since we have from this little ones to older folk, probably the best example that I came up with that everyone would understand is Ebenezer Scrooge from A Christmas Carol. He starts out being this mean, nasty, greedy old man who cares about no one and nothing about himself and his money. And then, through the visits of the spirits of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to come, he realizes not only is that way no good, but he doesn't want to do that anymore. I mean, what would the story be if he wakes up on Christmas Day and says, well, that was fun, but I'm not going to change? There's no point in doing the movie then. But he realizes that all that old stuff is no good. That he doesn't have to be like that anymore. And he changes into a joy-filled, generous, happy person and lives out his days blessing others around him with his presence and with his gifts. You could also apply this to pretty much every single Disney movie that was ever made. But since not everybody watches Disney movies like we do in our house, that probably wouldn't be the best example. So I think that that's kind of more what Paul is saying here. You don't have to be this way anymore. This is no longer who you are. I don't think he's yelling at us. I think he's saying, guys, give it a rest. And you know what? It's not because he was all that in a slice of bread either. Because he says in Philippians, we think of Paul as the super apostle. Like, he's got his act together. He knows what's going on. But he says in Philippians 3, 13 and 14, "No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, perfection in Christ, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us." You know, I saw this thing on Facebook, which, it's kind of like if there's anything that's on the internet, it must be true, but this is something that I think really is appropriate for this. And so I'm not taking credit for it myself. I didn't think of this. But there's a reason why your rearview mirror in your car is smaller than your windshield. It's so that you spend less time looking behind you and more time looking out at what's in front of you, what's coming, what's in the wings, waiting in the wings. That's a beautiful shot right there. Needs a little mountains in the background, but yeah. In the commentary, I think that the author sums it up very well in four words. You are, now be. You are someone different. Now be that person. So when we are able to focus our attention on what's ahead instead of paying attention to what's behind, we're able to do that because of what God has done for us and in us. We just celebrated communion. And the reason why we remember what Jesus did for us in communion on a regular basis is so that we remember that when Jesus was crucified and the nails were going through his hands and his feet, those nails were also going through our slander, our malicious behavior, our lying, our impurity, all those ugly things. Jesus took those to the cross for us. And he nailed them up on that cross. And he lets us take those back down. But if we allow it to be, those ugly, bad things will stay on that cross forever, and we don't ever have to look back at them again because Jesus took them to the cross for us. And as a result, so Paul's reminding us of this. As a result, when you look through this section of Colossians, look at the encouragement that he gives. Verse 1, you have been raised to new life with Christ. Verse 3, you died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And I love that, your real life. So the other life was fake? Yeah, it was. Your life in Christ is what's real. All that other stuff is the fake stuff. Verse 4, Christ is your life. Verse 9, you have stripped off your old sinful nature. Verse 12, you have been chosen to be the holy people he loves. Verse 15, you are called to live in peace. I like that a whole lot better than the list of nasty stuff that was up there before. I'm not perfect, and that list of in the first part, I can see myself up there. Not all of it, but some of it. And I know that there are things that I still struggle with. But I want this. I don't want that old stuff anymore. So if we leave that ugly stuff behind and we're truly working on becoming this new person, if we're becoming a new person, shouldn't we also have a new life as well? Not just us, but what happens around us, shouldn't that be different as well? So because of these things that Paul says, shouldn't we find ways to be a positive difference maker in our circle of influence? A way to make a positive influence for Christ, for Jesus. Because Jesus did that, and we're supposed to be like Jesus, right? So if Jesus was a positive influence on his environment and the world, we should do that also. And maybe you don't have the ability to influence the entire world, but you do have the ability to influence the people around you. So here's the thing. When you get rid of the traits of your old, earthly, sinful nature and become a new person, have you heard the expression, nature abhors a vacuum? Have you heard that before? In other words, in this case, once you get rid of those old bad stuff, you need to replace the old bad stuff with something else, or else the old bad stuff just comes back in again. It just flows right back in. So if we're trying to allow God to make us into this new person, and we're trying to be a positive Jesus-based influence in our environment, if we, in verse 2, think about the things of heaven and not the things of earth, then we can put on our new nature and be renewed as we learn to know our Creator and become like Him. So get rid of the old stuff, let God fill us up with the new stuff. Okay, well, that's great, but what is the new stuff? Don't just tell me new stuff. That makes me want to go out and go to Target or something, buy new stuff. No, so what does Paul say? What is the new stuff, the new identity that we have as a result of the work that Jesus is doing in us? This is in verses 12 through 14. Paul says, this is what it looks like. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. Now, in the NIV, that first phrase, mercy, tender-hearted mercy, in the NIV is compassion. And I looked up in the dictionary what compassion is. By definition, it is feelings of sorrow for another's misfortunes, specifically with a strong desire to alleviate the suffering of another. So it's not just, oh, that's too bad. It's, oh, that's really horrible. What can I do? Right? It's taking action. That's the way we should live. Kindness is, and this is from the commentary, gracious sensitivity to others triggered by genuine care for their feelings and desires. So not just saying that you care, but actually caring. And if you actually care for someone, then action is the next logical step to that. Humility. Everybody's favorite, right? Humility. Humility holds in check the constant quest to attain fame and glory and engage in competitions to prove you're better than others. Humility says no. Because if you know who you are, if you remember that you are one in whom Christ dwells, and if you remember that you live in His unshakable kingdom, you have no need to prove yourself to anyone else. If you know who you are and you know where you live, you're secure in that knowledge, and you don't have to say, look at me, I'm better than you, and here's why. Gentleness is the willing to make allowances for others and their faults and failures. This would be the opposite of pointing out people's faults and failures, which sometimes, I know it feels good to do that sometimes, but Paul is saying, no, we need to say, because, hey, I have faults. I know it's a shock. I fail at things. And I really would like it if you would give me some grace on that thing. So I kind of have to, you know, it makes sense that I would reciprocate. Patience. Another top 10 that we all want to pray for. I'll tell people, don't ever pray for patience because God will give you situations in which you need to be patient. I prayed for patience once, and I teach high school, and I have two kids. So, work in progress, right? This definition of patience is a little bit different. It says that patience gives us the strength to turn away from seeking revenge against those who have wounded us and the willingness to endure wrongs. That's tough. I don't need to get back at somebody. If I am living in Christ, I don't need to get back at them. Again, because I'm secure in who I am and where I live. And then forgiveness. Bearing with the one who commits an offense against God or against us, those are our sins, because we all do it. We all need forgiveness. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't need forgiveness, and so we need to extend that to others. And as Paul says in verse 14, love, the love of God, is the bungee cord that binds all these things together. So I want you to think about it. Just take a second. I'm going to take a strategically scheduled drink of water so you can think about it. Where in your circle of influence could you share more kindness, gentleness, humility, patience, and forgiveness? I really want you to think about it. So not only does God's love bind those traits together, I think of it of like a bouquet of flowers and the ribbon that, so each of the flowers is, you know, kindness and gentleness and humility and patience, and it's the ribbon that ties them all together is the love. And not only does love bind those things together, but it binds us together as disciples. And it really kind of demands a response. There needs to be some action. There needs to be a positive difference as a result. Because as you allow God's love to grow the mercy and the kindness and humility in us, you're also going to find that you're going to be growing in the area of loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, when Jesus was asked what are the greatest commandments, he said the first one is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And when you start filling up with mercy and gentleness and humility and patience, the love just kind of comes right along with it. And that love flows out to the people around you. And we begin to realize that Jesus really did mean it when he told, in response to that, love your neighbor as yourself, he told the story of the Good Samaritan to emphasize that your neighbor really is everybody. And the more you let these things grow in you, the more you see that. And the more you look at the people around you, people you don't know, people you've never met before, people that you don't like, they're your neighbor. And Paul reiterates this here in verse 11. In this new life, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. And when I got to this part of the section, this seems a little bit out of place, because Paul's talking about put off these old things, put on these new things, and now all of a sudden, no such thing as a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised. It seemed a little bit out of place. But you know what? Everywhere else in Paul's writing, he's very logical and he's an excellent writer. So there has to be a reason for why he put that in there. Now, a few weeks ago, you know that as far as the circumcision goes, that there were people telling new believers that they had to be circumcised. And Paul here is saying, and he said earlier, that no, you don't. But I think that Paul must have chosen to emphasize this in particular because the people that he was writing to, the Colossian church, were having an issue with this. They were dividing themselves into us versus them. And it's something that we struggle with too. But we have to remember that just as impurity, greed, anger, and lying are part of our old self, so too does this tendency to separate people into us versus them. That has to be part of our old self as well that we get rid of. Now, this whole tendency to do the us versus them, this is actually, from a biological perspective, science backs this up, that this is the way that we work. This is the way our brains are wired. A while back, earlier this year, National Geographic published a special issue on race and looking at all different aspects of it. And it's really challenging, and I would encourage you to get it and to read it. But one of the articles by a man named David Barabee, the whole article is about our tendency to categorize people into us versus them. One, and it happens before we're even born. babies, once they are born, science has been able to test this and show this, that babies they prefer the language that they heard while they were still in the womb. Which makes sense, because what language are they going to hear most when they're in the womb? It's going to be what their mother is speaking, and mom is the one that is going to help that baby survive. That's the us. So anybody else that speaks that language must also be part of us and will help me survive. Now, obviously, a baby's not thinking that through, but that's what's kind of happening in the brain. And any other person who speaks any other type of language, that's a them. You're not going to help me survive. So it starts even before we're born, and it continues throughout our entire lives. So we're wired this way, and it's a huge issue in our society today. But the good news in this article is that science also says that our brains can be rewired to not do this anymore, to change the definition of us and them. And you know what? I think that's good news for us from a science standpoint. But this wouldn't have been any surprise to Paul, because he just said it right there. In Christ, you don't have to do us versus them. To the Colossians, he wrote, it doesn't matter if you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. What would Paul say to us if he were here? It doesn't matter if you're female or male, rich or poor, a person of color or white, educated or uneducated, normal or famous, Democrat or Republican, Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. It's Christ that makes the difference. Remember what we said at the beginning, what we've been hearing all through this series? Jesus is everything. That's all you need. In the commentary, talking about these distinctions that Paul points out, Jew versus Gentile, slave versus free, these distinctions, which arbitrarily, in other words, without reason, set humans over against one another, evaporate when a person becomes joined to Christ's body. And I love this. The gospel shatters an us versus them mentality. Amen. There is no us, there is no them, because we are all in Christ. The very first Sunday that we started this, Pastor Bill showed a part of a video from the Bible Project that kind of outlined the book of Colossians. And right at the end, as he's talking about this part of the book, the Bible Project video says, and it's basically saying the same thing, no part of human existence remains untouched by the loving and liberating rule of Jesus. So if you are human, that's really the only thing that matters. If you are human, your life will be touched by the loving and liberating rule of Jesus if you allow it to. Because let's remember that we all have a choice in this. Paul says, give up the anger, give up the malicious behavior. But we have to choose that. Paul says, give up separating people into us versus them, so that we can be changed and touched by the loving and liberating rule of Jesus, but we have to choose that. And I know that when Paul wrote these words, he was writing to the church in Colossae. So he's talking to the body of believers. But I think this whole us versus them philosophy is dangerous. Because we can start thinking about us versus them as in terms of us being those who follow Jesus and them being those who don't. And how in the world are we going to show people the love of Jesus if we look at them as you're an outsider, you're a them? Hey, that's why Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were not considered to be part of the Jewish faith. They were outsiders to the Jews. And yet Jesus used a Samaritan as the example of The Samaritan is the one who stopped and helped the Jewish man who had been robbed and beaten and left for dead. An outsider of them. And Jesus was saying, that guy's your neighbor too. So I think we need to be careful about this whole us versus them. I think, honestly, I think this is probably better. I'm just working under for myself. The us versus them, we're just not doing that thing anymore. So, but you have to come to terms with that yourself. So here's your next opportunity to think for a moment. Is there an area of your life where you need to reflect upon how you're separating people into us versus them? Just something to think about. So there's so much in these 17 verses. I was really, and there are things that I left out that I wish that I couldn't have put in, but I can't really boil it down to one particular, here's your takeaway, here's the one thing. If you remember nothing else this morning, here's what you remember. Because I think, honestly, it's going to be different for everybody. There's so much in these 17 verses. You know what's speaking to you this morning. But here's the big thing to remember. It's the love of God in us and the love of God working through us that changes us and makes us different. Our old selves with all that ugly, nasty stuff are gone, and we're a new person because of Jesus, what Jesus did for us. We can leave the slander and the dirty language and the impurity and the lust and malicious behavior behind so that God can pour into us the mercy and the kindness and the humility and the patience and the forgiveness. And because of that love, and because of now we're seeing things the way that, or we're trying to, we're working on seeing things the way that Jesus sees things, seeing people the way that Jesus sees them, we don't have to divide people into us versus them anymore. It's unnecessary. It doesn't get us anywhere. Because Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us. Or he has the potential to live in all of us if there's someone who has not crossed the line of faith to become a believer. Christ still wants to live in that person. I guess the closest thing there is to the one thing to remember today, maybe my sister had it right all along. Maybe all I needed to do was read verse 17. So maybe this is the takeaway. Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Or, as the commentary says, you are, now be. So what has God been saying to you this morning? And what step of obedience do you need to take to act on that? And do you need to get some help on that? Who do you need to talk to? If there was something that you heard this morning from God that touched you and you're like, yeah, I need to do something about that, please don't walk out of here without taking action on it. Don't let it be just another nice message from God that you heard. Do something about it. Let's pray. Lord, this message this morning is so heavy and so deep and so meaningful and so meaty that it's kind of hard to get our heads wrapped around it. But I would ask you, Lord, that you would work on the hearts of every single person that's here. Help them to nail down that one thing that they needed to hear this morning so that you can work on their hearts. Maybe there's something in an attitude that they need to give up. Maybe there's something that they need to add in. Maybe they need to remember the love that you have for us. And maybe it's looking at somebody differently. But I would just ask that you would bless us, walk with us this week, give us opportunities to practice the things that you need for us to do to really truly become the people that you created us to be. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.